Just gonna, I want to answer your question. You asked me in terms of the power of Psalms versus making blessings and learning Torah. I don't have the full answer, but I want to share this with you. You know, as I said, how do we know that God is open to hear our prayers right now? He could very well be upset with us. Here's what I heard. You know, one of the most amazing, why is it that Psalms in particular, Tehillim, has become such a cornerstone of for Jewish living throughout the generations? I grew up, I have clear memories of my grandparents saying Tehillim, just sitting in a corner, sitting at their dining room table, and just saying Tehillim. Okay. Jokingly, they used to say in Yiddish, there were people that were Tillumzuggers, right? Tillumzuggers. They would say Tehillim, you know, whatever. I know it's a powerful thing, but why? Why? So listen to this idea, gentlemen. King David goes down in history as one of the greatest kings of all time. We know that. Yes, he had his mistakes. Nobody is perfect. We point out flaws throughout the Torah, throughout Tanakh, the whole book, everything. I jokingly always say the Torah was written either by God or an anti-Semite because we do very little right. We do a lot of things wrong, and the Torah is not shy about pointing out what we do wrong. King David is no exception. He made his mistakes. However, what made King David so amazing is that try to picture, you know, the movie The Matrix. There's two realms going on at the same time. Everybody knows what I'm talking about? Okay. Well, I love that analogy because it works in so many ways. We talked before about the idea of physicality and spirituality, and they're connected, and they are very much tethered together. But in a similar way, the role of a king in Judaism, in Torah, is the king is supposed to be the heart of the Jewish nation, meaning what happens on a micro level to David, to King David, is really projecting on a macro level for the nation. So when King David experiences hard times, crises, tragedies, challenges in his lifetime, and he records it, his reaction to it, his question of God, his follow-up of trusting in God. What that is happening on two levels. It's happening to him personally. This is something that he is experiencing in his own life, but is also being projected of what happens to us as a nation. The tragedies, the difficulties, the need for putting trust in God. It's happening simultaneously. And every event, both the good ones and the challenging ones, King David is the same author we turn to when we, on Rosh Chodesh or on Yom Tov, we sing Hallel. Where do those chapters of Hallel come from? Psalms from Tehillim. It's an outburst of celebration that King David is able to express in words that he experienced in his own personal life that we can tap into on the macro level, on a national level. Everything that's recorded in Tehillim is happening on two levels. That's why we turn to it under all circumstances. When things are great and we want to celebrate and we want to express our joy and appreciation and gratitude, we turn to Tehillim and we say the Psalms of where King David bursts forth with song. When we experience hard times, we turn to the Psalms of where David experienced hard times. How did he handle it? One of the things that I'm doing with my Wednesday night group that I teach every week is that we're going through, there's a group of 15 Psalms known as the Shir HaMaalos, which many of us say, a song of ascent. There's 15 in a row. We say them almost every day, especially in times of crisis. Let's learn them. So I'm spending time with that group and we're going through one at a time, pointing out it's almost uncanny to read them and to apply it to the situation we're in now. It's almost as if he wrote it for today. It's amazing. So I'll answer your question this way, Steve. What Psalms has the power to do is if when we turn to Hashem and we express the fact that we're going through the crisis, that we're feeling the pain of the tragedy, you know what that does? That creates what we call an Eis Ratzon, a time of God willing to hear the prayer. It's almost like when you want to plant something and you want to grow something in a field, you can't just plant it. You have to work the field first to make it primed to then accept the seed, to then grow something. What Tehillim does is it primes the field so that when we pray, it's accepted. That's how it was explained to me. So yeah, Psalms in and of itself can be a prayer, but what it does is it's priming, like you do the wall before painting, so that the paint grabs to the wall. You prime it first. Tehillim is priming it so that the prayers are now going to be accepted better.
Thank you.
It was a new and novel understanding for me. I loved it. Okay. Any other questions? Because I want to share with you something that I think is really, really important. And we have to focus on it, not just because it's the right thing to do, but I think it will give us an insight. Let's take a step back for a second here. The situation we find ourselves now is that we were attacked by Hamas. Hamas is clearly a terrorist organization, but they are from the Arab world. This is not the Christian world. This is the Arab world. And why I'm focusing on it is because we know if you go again, everything's in the Torah. Everything that we ever have, will experience is in the Torah. It's not just a book of do's and don'ts. It's the blueprint for our world and the history it contains. So we know that the Jewish people have two main enemies, two people from the very beginning of the origin of the Jewish nation that stand out. One of them is Esav, who tried to kill Jacob, and you have Ishmael, who wanted to do away with Yitzchak. You're smiling because you know this is a concept, and maybe some people have spoken about this. Yishmael and Esav. Hamas, coming from the Arab world, are descendants of Yishmael. Esav is more in line with the Christian, the Catholic Church, that over the course of our history also have taken center stage in trying to persecute and destroy the Jewish nation. They had a different approach. They had, different ways of dealing with it. But right now, we are dealing with B'nai Yishmael. So what can we learn? Because obviously, if you have any strategy in war, you have to know your enemy. You can't have a generic game plan. It's true for football, and it's definitely true when it comes to waging a war. It has to be specific. You've got to know your enemy. So what do we know about Yishmael? So let's go to the very beginning. Let's go to where he was born and how he gets his name and all the different aspects of it. So what does the Torah tell us? The Torah tells us that when he was born, or when he was about to be born, his mother, Hagar was being, I'll call it, she felt very harassed by Sarah, and she leaves. She can't handle it anymore, and she goes away. And the Torah tells us that an angel comes to Hagar, by Yomer lo Malach Hashem. The angel of God comes to Hagar, and he says to her, Hinach hara v'yoladet bein, behold, you are pregnant and you will bear a son. V'karas shemo Yishmael. And you shall call his name Yishmael. Why? Because the name Yishmael, ki shama Hashem el anyech, because God has heard your affliction, has heard your suffering. Interestingly, just as a side note, Yishmael is the only other name that incorporates Hashem's name besides Yisrael. Yisrael, Yishmael, It's the only one. And you see that play out, by the way. Yishmael, the Muslims are known very much for their prayer. They're a big, big, big believer in their God. They do things for their God. Everything is related to what Allah wants. It's a jihad. It's a God's war. They're very much focused on that. But it named him Yishmael. Listen to how the Torah describes him, guys. V'hu yiyeh, and he will be Pere Adam, a wild man. Yado bakol. Listen to this phrase. Yado bakol. His hand will be in everything. V'yad kol bo. And the hand of everyone will be in him. His hand will be in everyone, and everyone's hand will be in him. V'alpenei kol echav yishkon, and he will dwell amongst all of his brothers. It's very unclear what the Torah says here, and the commentaries all have different takes on it. Rashi has an understanding that they're going to be robbers. They're going to be very involved with theft, and others are going to get upset with them and constantly be with battle with them. That's how Rashi learns. Ramban, Ibn Ezra, other learns a little bit differently. But I want to share a different take, which we're going to discuss now. But clearly, the Torah is telling us that that Yishmael's strength is categorized, or at least summarized with the phrase, Yado Bakol. His hand is in everything. And the way to subdue him is Yad Kol Bo. Everybody's hand is on him. That's the phrase the Torah uses. We have to understand that phrase. Okay. Hold that thought. I need to introduce another concept. Throughout Jewish history, this is not the first enemy that we have faced, and this is not the first challenge to our people from annihilation that we faced. In many, many different contexts, and tonight's not the night to go through the details of it, but trust me when I tell you that throughout Judaic literature, it describes that the Jewish nation has to go through four exiles, four different groups that are trying to subjugate us, some to the extent that want to annihilate us, and others want to rule us and thereby convert us away from our Judaism. In effect, one is a physical annihilation and others want a spiritual annihilation. But there's four exiles the Jewish people go through. And they are, the first being Bavel, Babylonia. They are the ones who came and destroyed the first Beit HaMikdash, the first temple, and exiled us out of Israel to Babylonia. If you know the history, you know that soon thereafter, the Persians, they waged war against the Babylonians, and they won, and they took the Jewish nation as POWs, as the spoils of war. The Persians, you know from the story of
Purim
is that story of where Haman and Ahasuerus decide that now is the time for the final solution of the Jewish people. Let's annihilate them. Let's eradicate them once and for all. And we know the Purim story, the miracle with Esther and Mordechai. Fine. So first exile is Bavel, is Babylonia. The next one is called Persia. After the Purim story, history again, we go back to the land of Israel and we rebuild the second temple. You got this? First temple built by King Solomon, King David's son. It lasts for 420 years. We are exiled to Bavel, then taken over by Persia. Go back to Israel, rebuild the second temple. And we are there for a grand total of the first temple was 410. The second one was 420. But about 300 years into the second temple is where the Greeks come along. And this is our story of Hanukkah. The Greeks come along and they don't try to physically annihilate us. They try to spiritually annihilate us. And they want us to become Greek and absorb Greek culture. The idea of the Hellenists, the Jews that had assimilated into Greek culture. that miracle, but that only is short-lived. That's the third, is Greece. And then finally, about 100, 150 years after the Hanukkah story, the Romans come in and they destroy the second Beit HaMikdash, they destroy the second temple, and we've been exiled ever since. These are the four: Babel, Babylonia, Persia, Yavon, Greece, and then Edom is Rome. We are currently in what we call the exile of Rome, Western civilization. Okay, you with me so far? And that's what will take us all the way until Mashiach. However, there are many, many sources that indicate that right before the coming of Mashiach, there's actually going to be a resurgence of where Yishmael is going to join forces with Esav. Esav, which is the Roman, Esav is the progenitor of what we call Greece and Rome. They are descendants of Esav. Yishmael, the Arabs, will join forces and they will become a pivotal player at the end of world history that will ultimately bring about the coming of Mashiach. Now, let me just stop for a moment and tell you, I'm not a prophet. I don't know if that's what this event is, whether this is the final one, I don't know. And anybody who tells you they do, and they throw at you all of the different cool allusions that this is the year of Mashiach, they could be right, but they could be wrong. Nobody, not the greatest sage of the generation, is capable of answering that question. So I'm all for the inspiration. I'm all for the hints and the allusions that the same phrase that was used when we left Egypt, that is the numerical value of this year's Hebrew year. It could be. And I hope that they're right. But please do not just buy into it and say, yes, this is definitely on the footsteps of Mashiach, and there's no two ways about it. Unfortunately, we have that in our history. Also, a false Messiah is coming along. Be careful. You know, take the inspiration, but and concretize it into something real. But this is what we're told, that Yishmael will come together in this last gullus, this last exile of Edom, of Rome, and together they are going to be the final enemy for the Jewish people. So you have all the descendants of Esav are categorized under the Roman Western civilization, and all the descendants of Yishmael are the Arab world. That's where we're at right now. So let's go back to this phrase. Now you have all the information that you need. Let's do one more thing. Everybody here is familiar that when you eat a bread meal, afterwards, we do Birkat HaMazon. We bench. We do benching, right? We love to sing it. It's always a fan favorite when we get to it. But there's a phrase at towards the end that you all say, you all know it, and I would venture to say you have not a clue on what it is we're saying. Not because you're not smart, it's because no one ever told you. Let's talk right towards the end. Harachamonu yivarech es kol ha-mesu b'imkan, oh, sonev es kol ha-shelanu, kimoshin es baruch hu avoseinu, Avraham, Yitzchak, v'Yaakov. You with me? You guys know this?
Yeah.
And then you have three words. Bakol, mikol, kol. Bakol, mikol, kol. What, do you have a stuttering problem? What does that even mean? Bakol, mikol, kol. Steve, you find it?
I think that the 12th.
What do you have there? An art scroll? What do you got?
NCSY Bencher.
Okay. So, one second. It's NCSY Bencher. I'm going to guess that it's probably on
70.
Give or take. It's at the top of the page, top of a side two. Rachamani Yivarech, and you fill in the blank. Balabayis Hazeh. It's towards the end of the Harachamans.
Okay. Rabbi
what you're up to.
Turn on this once.
What?
Rabbi Stavsky gave a sermon once, but call me Cole Cole.
Okay.
I remembered, and it was really inspiring. And unfortunately, I can't remember what he said.
Okay, so what are these words, bakol, mikol, kol? So you have to know the word bakol means with everything. Kol means all. Bakol, mikol, from everything. And then the word kol, everything. Bakol, mikol, kol. It comes right on the heels of after we just got through saying Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Bakol, mikol, kol. So you got to know your Torah here, gentlemen, because there's a pasuk in the Torah when it talks by Avraham that Hashem blessed him. It says, Hashem berach es Avraham bakol. Avraham was blessed with everything, bakol. With Yitzchak, a little bit further on, it says, v'ochel mikol, and he ate from everything. And by Yaakov, it just says, ki yesh li kol, I have everything I need. The words bakol is a hint to Avraham. Mikol is a hint to Yitzchak. And kol is a hint to Yaakov. If you want to ascribe a word about with everything, Avram gets the word bakol, because that's the way the Torah phrases it by him. God blessed him, bakol. Yitzchak is associated with mikol, and Yaakov is associated with kol. Brad, did you know that? Never knew that. And you've been benching for 60 years, but you knew that. You forgot. I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. Bakol, mikol, kol. Mark, you know what I'm talking about? Okay. Do you have a Siddur there? You have any prayer book? I got it. Okay, hold on. Okay. Gentlemen, I'm gonna make this smaller and I'm gonna pull it up on my screen so you guys even know what I'm talking about. Gotta do this. Hold on. It's important you know this. Zone. All right, here we go. All right, I'm going to share my screen. Share screen. All right, here we go. Right here in the middle. Right, you got it? Harachamon yivarech es bal habayit hazeh, the es bal habayis hazeh. God should bless the owner of the house, his wife, Osam, Vias Besam, they and their children, Vias Zaram, their descendants, Vias Kol Asher Lahem. Fine. Rachamon Yivarech Osi, God should bless me, Vias Ishti, my wife, Vias Zari, my children. I say, fine. Osanu, all of us, Vias Kol Asher Lanu, and all that we have. Kimoshin is Baruch Hu Avoseinu, just as they were blessed. Who? Our ancestors. Here it is. Avraham, Yitzchak, the Yaakov, Bakol, Mikol, Kol. You see it? Everybody see it on the screen?
Yeah.
Here it is. Bakol, Mikol, Kol. Just as God blessed Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Parentheses. Hey, those are the hints of Bakol, Mikol, and Kol. Kein yivarech osanu kulanu yachad. So too, God should bless all of us together. Bivracha shilema, with a complete blessing. V'nomar, amen. And then we move on. Bamaro. This is it. Bakol, mikol, kol. It's Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Okay. You with me now? Watch what we do with this. Okay? This is not my idea. I took this straight out of a sefer that I love, I love, I love, I love. Okay. Here's what we got. Avraham is known as the pillar of kindness. We know that. Avraham is the paradigm of providing hospitality to the angels. He's the one, he's the pillar of chesed, right? We know that, that's a given. Yitzchak, what's his trait? He's known as gevura, inner strength, the power to be willing to sacrifice yourself to God. It's an internal. Avraham is an external. He's a major extrovert of where he goes out and recruits the people to encourage them to have a relationship with God. Yitzchak is inside. He's more of an introvert. where he is working on himself to be the best he could be before God. He's willing to sacrifice himself, willing that. Where does Yaakov fit in? See, Yaakov, see, I'm the third child in my family, and I use this all the time. I'm the synthesis of mother and father. I got it both, right? I have my sister is a carbon of my father. My brother is a carbon of my mother, and I got the advantages of both. That's why I'm the best. It's that simple. I don't, nothing, not arrogant, just factual. Okay? And I remind my brother of this all the time. Yaakov, interesting, let's take it back. Avraham, as great as he was, he had two sons. One was Yitzchak, that's a great one, but his other son is Yishmael, not good. Okay, how about Yitzchak's? What did Yitzchak have? Yitzchak also had two sons. One was Yaakov, that's good, but the other one was Esav, not good. So while Avraham all by himself, it's not 100% great. It's only 50%. Yitzchak too, you can't say as a standalone is great, is perfect. He's got 50%. Yaakov is the only of the three patriarchs whose all of his descendants, while not perfect, are all within the fold and become the foundation of the 12 tribes from which we come. Yaakov is known as the Bechir Ha'avos, the choicest of the patriarchs. His quality is the synthesis of Avraham and Yitzchak. He took the best of Avraham, the best of Yitzchak, and he has the perfection. In Kabbalah, when you guys study the Kabbalistic stuff, what you find is that Avraham is on the right side, the top level of Chesed. Yitzchak is to the left, known as Gevura. And then they come together, they join in like a triangle to Yaakov, who's known as Tiferet, glory, right? Because he is the synthesis. Yaakov is. So if I tell you that Avraham has good, but not perfection, Yitzchak has good, but not perfection, Yaakov is the perfection of them all. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yishmael's strength. Who's his father? Who's Yishmael's father? We just said it.
Avraham.
So he is a descendant of the great Avraham. In fact, to this day, the Muslims look back to their father, Ibrahim. That's what they call him. They absolutely say that Ibrahim is their father. They have a whole different version of the story that it was Ishmael that was brought up as an offering, but it's Ibrahim. So what comes out is that Yitzchak represents the Kedusha, the sanctity of Avraham in the positive light. Yishmael takes the aspect of Avraham in the negative aspect. We know that everything God created has a yin and yang. Right? I mean that in the nicest way. There's always there has to be for free choice to exist. We've talked about this many, many times. For free choice, free will to exist, there has to be two options. One for a pull towards good and one for an equal but opposite pull towards bad. Otherwise, you don't have free choice. Right? If it's a 99 to 1 slant, it's a slam dunk. You can't really say you chose that. It was a no-brainer. You got to make it an equal choice. So there, as much as Yitzchak drew from the side of sanctity from Avraham, Yishmael drew from the dark side, the negative of it. Similarly, from Yitzchak's great trait, Yaakov drew the sanctity and Esav drew the negative, right? Because they have to be opposite each other. Did I lose all you already at this point?
No.
No? Okay.
No.
Okay. So watch how we translate this now. Yishmael's great strength is, as the Torah phrased it, Yado Bakol. We translate it as his hand is in everything, right? Yeah, but now you know there's another word. Bakol is also a hint to whom? Who is Bakol a hint to?
Abraham.
Abraham. Yado, his hand, his strength is because he is a descendant of Bakol, because he is from Avraham. But the Yad Kol, the hand of Kol, who's the hand of Kol?
Yaakov.
Yaakov, Bo, can overpower him. This enemy, known as Yishmael, has the advantage of being Avraham's son, but he's at the disadvantage because he can't go up against Yaakov. Because, as I explained, Yishmael only has one good trait going for him. Yaakov has two. Yaakov being the synthesis, taking the best of Avraham and the best of Yitzchak, synthesizing it, he's got double the power, so to say, against Yishmael. If you want to know how to beat Yishmael, what's the strategic plan? It has to incorporate the trait of Yaakov. Avraham by himself will not be sufficient because he's an equal partner in that. He has as much of Avraham as does Yitzchak. Esav against Yitzchak is also going to be an evenly split kind of war because they both drew. I'm sorry, Esav and Yaakov one-on-one is also going to be even because they both drew it from Yitzchak. But Yaakov has the advantage against Yishmael because he drew from Avraham and Yitzchak, whereas Yishmael only drew from Avraham. And Yaakov against Esav will ultimately win because he also has from Avraham and Yitzchak, and Esav only has from Yitzchak. That's the structure of what I want to share with you. And I want to see how this really plays out. I hope I didn't lose you. I'm throwing a lot at you, but I want you to understand and appreciate that what we have as the children of Yaakov and the trait we bring as descendants of Yaakov is what is going to make us win the war against Yishmael. That's the formula. So what is it? In fact, let's even take this question. Eric's holding his head like it's about to explode. Oh my gosh. Oh my. Why is his name Yaakov? Can someone tell me why is his name Yaakov?
He's a heel.
Okay, because the Torah tells us Yaakov and Esav were twins. Esav came out first, and the Torah describes that Yaakov held on to the Ekev, held on to the heel of Esav, as if to say, I want to go out first. You shouldn't be the first one. I want to be the firstborn. Holding on to the heel of Esav. But Mr. Irv Boyman.
Yes.
That's between you and me. Why isn't his name Ekev? What's the Yud? Yaakov. The word should be Ekev. That's what it is. He held on to Ekev, the heel of Esav. So his name should be Ekev. Why is it Yaakov? It's not really part of, it shouldn't be part of his name. The Yud doesn't change. It's not a grammar thing that all of a sudden you just add to it. His name is whatever you make it. It's Ekev, the heel.
You're adding God to it.
Yeah, you could say that, but you can also add a hey. It's also part of Hashem's name. So listen to this. Unbelievable. The name Yaakov, right? Let's leave the Yud off for a second. If you take the letters of Ekev, Ayin, Kuf, and Bet, that spells Ekev, Ayin, Kuf, Bet. If you look at it backwards, this is something Rabbi Stavsky would say, the letters would spell Bitul Klipas Esav. Yaakov has the ability, Bitul means to nullify the negativity of Esav. That's how you read it backwards. Ayin Kuf Bet is, Bet stands for Bittul, to abolish, to nullify. The Kuf stands for Klipot, which is the husk, the negative aspect. Ayin stands for Esav. Yaakov can nullify and destroy Esav. And that's what his name should have been. But Rashi tells us an amazing thing. Who gave him the name Yaakov? Who named him Yaakov? You would have expected it to be his father Yitzchak. No, it's not true. Read the Torah, gentlemen. It says very clearly, Hashem named him Yaakov. Why? Why should Hashem change his name? Yaakov is enough. Because Hashem knows that at the end of days, who is going to join forces with Esav? Yishmael. Yishmael is going to join forces, and it's going to be a tag team effort. Yaakov has to defeat not just Esav, he has to be able to nullify and defeat Yishmael. So Hashem himself adds a yud to his name. And instead of it just being Bittul Klipas Esav, it now becomes Bittul Klipas Esav Yishmael, the yud. The yud that was added to his name to make it Yaakov, the yud was added to say that he's going to have the ability to nullify and abolish not just Esav, but Yishmael as well. Where's this coming from? It's nice. It's cute. You know, it's a nice sermon. But Rabbi, give me a source. Give me something to work with here. I'm going to give it to you. What happens? One of the famous stories. Yaakov goes ahead and he takes the blessings. He tricks his father Yitzchak to get the blessings, right? You guys know that story? His mother dresses him up in Esav's clothing. He's got to have the hairy touch, right? He comes in and his father Yitzchak says, who is this? And he says, I am Esav, your firstborn. He says, funny. The voice sounds like Yaakov, but the hands feel like Esav. Who are you? And he tricks him and he gets the blessings. He gets the blessings from Yitzchak. Someone please tell me, what happens immediately after that? Esav comes in and he can't believe it because Yitzchak says, oh my gosh, I was duped. Yaakov took the brachos from me. Oh, Esav says, that's it. In his heart, he says, I'm going to kill him. What's the very next thing that Esav does? Most people do not know this unless they're actually reading the story as it happens. Unbelievable. The very next thing he does.
Asked for a blessing for him?
Afterwards. When afterwards, and Yaakov basically gives him a physical blessing, you know, that you should have lots of success in the physical world. What does he do? What does Esav do immediately thereafter?
Hunt.
You what?
Hunting.
Nope. He gets married again. He marries a second woman. Here's what it is. I'm just finding it here. Esav pleads to give him a bracha. Fine. Yitzchak says, I got nothing for you. So Yaakov has to run away. The very next sentence, the very next part tells us, Vayelach Esav el Yishmael. Esav travels to Yishmael, his uncle. Vayikach es machlas bas Yishmael. And he marries the daughter of Yishmael, a lady by the name of Machlas, the daughter of Yishmael ben Avraham, who was achos nashav, already al nashav, already adding to his wives, he takes another one. Why? Who cares, first of all? And why does he do this specifically right after Yaakov takes the blessings away from him? It's a fair question. Why is the Torah recording that now all of a sudden he wants to marry? And who he marries, who cares? And it's Yishmael's daughter? Ladies and gentlemen, what Esav realizes, as I told you before, that if he is going to go one-on-one against Yaakov, he's going to lose. How does he know that? Because he just lost out on all the blessings. Yaakov got it all. He got his firstborn, the rights to the firstborn. He got ahead and he got all of the blessings from Yitzhak. He says, I can't do this all by myself. One-on-one, Yaakov will defeat me, Esav. So what can I do? I need to bolster myself because clearly Yaakov has two advantages. What can I do? What's the one thing Esav can do? What's the other negative force that he can join with that maybe he can go two-on-two now? He can marry he marries the daughter of Yishmael. So now he becomes a double force. He, Esav, plus the power, the negative power of Yishmael. Now he wants to take on Yaakov again, and that's when Yaakov has to run away until fateful day comes. That's what's going on behind the scenes. When we read in the next month or so these stories of Yaakov and Esav, I beg you, I implore you, read it under the text. Read the story, but understand and ask yourself, why is this happening? Why is the Torah telling me about this? Yaakov is the pillar of Torah. We know that when he ran away, where's the first place he went before he even got to Uncle Lavan's house? He went to a yeshiva of Shem Ve'ever. He went to go study Torah for 14 years. Yeah. You want to know what is ultimately going to take down Esav, and more specifically for us, Yishmael? It's going to be behaving like Yaakov, where it's maybe Yishmael has the good fortune of being Yado Bakol. His hand, his strength is because he's Bakol. He's a descendant of Avraham. But the Yad Kol, the hand of Yaakov, will be bow, will be in him. That is the way we take him down. It's the only way, is that when he joins forces, Esav and Yishmael, don't worry. Yaakov has the ability to ward off both Esav and Yishmael together. That's what's happening here. And I truly believe this. I truly believe that when we sit and we study Torah, as I started with early in the beginning, we are creating a spiritual dome of protection. Hashem hears us and he says, these are my people. All they want is to connect with me on a better level. They want to study my Torah. They want to understand how to be better Jews. They want to improve their davening. They want to reach out to me. They want to reach out to their fellow Jew. They want to help strengthen and fortify Klal Yisrael. That's how we do it. There is no other way that we can take down Yishmael. Yes, we need to fight this war on a physical level. Our soldiers, our brave brothers and sisters, our nieces, our nephews, our cousins. We must do this. But while they are fighting, they need our help. And yes, we need to continue to support them financially. We need to support them emotionally. We need to support them with inspiration. But we also need to support them spiritually. And for every little thing that you say, what difference does it make whether I make a bracha, I don't make a bracha? What difference does it make whether I go to shul or I daven or I don't speak Lashon Hara? Do you know how hard it is to hold yourself back from not saying something negative of someone? We all know it's hard. But do you know the value if you hold yourself back from doing it? You say, who's going to know? You are taking one more missile out of their arsenal. You are neutering them. You're taking away another bullet and you're defending our homeland. That's what the power of Torah does. It's the only way to take Yishmael down. His Yado Bakol, his hand is because he's a descendant of Avraham. And he wants to portray himself that way, of where he shows the world about God like Avraham did. But that's not the ultimate. The ultimate, the Torah says, is Yad Kol Bo. The hand of Kol, the hand of Yaakov, is what will ultimately subdue him. This is the message I have been saying for the last 2 weeks. This is what we need to work on. Yes, amongst 100 other things that we need to work on. But don't underestimate what it means to learn Torah. Take it upon yourself 15 minutes more every day. If you did zero, do 15. If you did 15, do 30. 15 minutes, you can do it. Take away 15 minutes from one more mind-numbing sitcom, one more show on Netflix. 15 minutes, learn something of Torah. Doesn't make a difference what. Make it chumash, make it whatever floats your boat, but do it for them, because that's what they need. They need this support to know that the Jewish people are standing not just behind them, but with them. We are doing our part. We're sending them what they need emotionally, physically, financially, and spiritually. This is how the Torah tells us. This is the strategic plan specific for this war. When you have Yishmael involved, it has to incorporate the trait of Yaakov. And Yaakov is the pillar of Torah. That's how it works. So yes, Steve, it's the brachos, it's the Tehillim, and now I'm throwing another thing on your plate, and that is Torah. You cannot disregard that. This is how we fight this war. My prayer every single day is when we daven, when we say Tehillim, when we learn, that Hashem should accept all of our efforts, everyone. You're talking about, I'm not exaggerating, think of the power where there are now millions, millions and millions of Jews around the world all converging their thoughts, their hopes, their prayers, their wishes, their Torah learning, all focused for the benefit of Eretz Yisrael. You know how powerful that is? You sit down and you learn something for 15 minutes and you dedicate it for them. Who's to say that a soldier isn't saved because we just spent an hour learning Torah? Who's to say? I'm confident to tell you that's how it works. That's what we need to do. And I think it's important to understand that. And I encourage you, have the conversation with others about this. What else can we learn about Yishmael? Because that's the enemy right now. Yishmael's strength and what his downfall are alluded to in that phrase. Yado bakol, v'yad kol bo. That's the answer to this question. That's my thought. It's a heavy topic. I threw a lot at you. I only semi-apologize. I think it's important, even if you didn't follow it. I hope that at least the message of what I'm trying to convey came across. And that, you know, next time, tomorrow, if you eat a bread meal, bench. Say Birkat HaMazon. And when you get to that phrase, bakol, mikol, kol, pause for 5 seconds and say, yes, I now understand what that means. And I invoke the power of Kol, of Yaakov in particular. Hashem should bless us with that power. That's what we need to do. Jordy, what's your comment? Take it. Come on. Give me something.
It's good stuff. I like it.
It's powerful. I'm telling you, that is the number one question I keep getting asked. What can I do? My answer is do something. Do something concrete that will add to the spiritual iron dome that we are able to provide for them, that they desperately, desperately need. They need it.
I guess one comment.
Please.
I've heard of the concept, I don't know where it's from, but that when you're like struggling with something, like if you talk Lashon Hara, you should learn about the laws of Lashon Hara. Do you find the idea that you're talking about right now is the same?
100%. 100%. I think your source is the Vilna Gaon. The Vilna Gaon, I believe, says that the value person gets the reward when, let's say, using your example of somebody who's struggling not to speak Lashon Hara and he holds himself back, the reward of holding yourself back was as if you fulfilled the entire mitzvah, the whole thing, by holding yourself back, because it's such a struggle. It's such a challenge. You're 100% right. And it's not easy. It's not easy to sit and learn. I'd be the first to tell you this. You know, there are many, many a day I'm like, if I didn't have to prepare a class, I'd be like, I'll do it tomorrow. I did mine, you know. I prepared a class yesterday. I'm good. No, there shouldn't be a day that goes by. Anybody here do Daf Yomi? I really should do it. One of these days, I hope I'll do it. More than anything else, learning one page of Talmud every single day, it's an incredible, incredible thing. But more than anything else, the discipline. You cannot go to sleep any day, any night, unless you've done your daf. Why? Because if you push it off, before you know it, it snowballs and you're already 2 and 3 and 4. And then the next thing, I forget, I'm never going to do it. It forces you. That's what the habit we have to get into. Don't go to bed any night unless you know you've spent 15 minutes learning something. I don't care. An English book on Torah, anything. Doesn't have to only be the written Hebrew. Anything that is helping you improve your Torah knowledge, expanding your Torah knowledge base, giving you inspiration, whether it's character development, Musar, or Halacha, knowing what to do as a Jew. I don't care. It doesn't matter. Just do something. They're giving us their time. The least we can do is give them our time. That's how I look at it. Any other thoughts? All right.
Beautiful. Beautiful, Rabbi.
All right. Great. I appreciate everybody taking the time. Hopefully next time won't be as heavy. But it's important. I felt very strongly. It's important to teach this idea. We got to know who our enemy is. And know that this is the strategy to help win this war.
Yashikar.
Have a great Thanks, couple of weeks, guys. I hope by the next time we meet that we will have better news and that we'll be able to talk about other things. But either case, what we're doing is amazing. And I appreciate everybody taking the time to do it, pushing yourself at the late hour that it is. And I know that it's very, very appreciated in Shemayim, in heaven. And it, God willing, it will act as a tremendous merit for our soldiers over there. So,
amen.
That note, have a great night and a great week, and I'll see you guys in a couple
of weeks.